that morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Welcome to the radio program Genesis and the Gates of Hell. Everyone knows the book of Genesis, even if they haven't studied it, but the gates of hell is a less known phrase that is in the New Testament. It is the phrase used by Christ when he was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi near the Sea of Galilee. Christ was telling his disciples that the church will go on the offensive against Satan, and Satan will not prevail, but the church will prevail. That is what this radio program is about. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Is that true? For a Christian, it is truth. In John chapter 1, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." When your children come home from school or college with the notion that the stories in Genesis are untrue because science says it is not true, how do you respond? When you ask, "What are you talking about?" they will generally respond, "Science says so." Your response should be that science has changed, but the Bible has not. You can no longer reject the stories of Genesis because science disproves it, because recent scientific discoveries reaffirm the stories in Genesis. All right, here we are again for another show, Greg.
Another week has passed, yeah. Hasn't it?
I'm Marshall and Greg. I'm Marshall Banning, Greg Grayson. We are here at the studios of WAAK in Ringgold, Georgia, and we're putting together another Genesis and Gates of Hell show. And we have made it thus far and up to chapter 12 in the book of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the call of Abram.
Yes.
So, again, I'll let you lead off on this. You've done a little more work on it this week than I have, although I am familiar with this.
I believe a lot of people are probably familiar with Abraham. Many of them know that Abram, not many of them know that Abram and Abraham were the same
person.
Persons. you know, in chapter 12, we see the Lord calling to Abram. And
now let's talk about call.
Okay.
Now they didn't have telephones back
no.
then. They didn't pick up. They didn't have the rotary. Didn't even have rotary dials back then.
Mm-mm.
So the call is many. The Bible says many are called and few answer.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. The Bible says that God calls you, that He elects you.
Mm-hmm.
So, Tell me what your understanding of the call of Abraham means.
Well, you know, specifically to Abraham, I think it was the action of God laying out an invitation. I mean, we see him in the first three verses proposing a covenant to him, but it was more of a promissory covenant. Abram would have to be obedient in order for that covenant to be honored, and it hinged on that. So I think that in this case, the call of Abram was the Lord speaking to him, giving him direction, telling him what he would do for him if Abram would be obedient. And So I think that's what was embodied in the call of Abram.
Well, I've got another question for you.
Right.
I have an opinion. We all have opinions about
right.
it. Right. But the scripture addresses it.
Okay.
There is the call, once it's made, is it a voluntary response of discretionary on the part of the person receiving the call? Could Abraham have refused the call? I think not. I think when God calls you, if he chooses to call you, you're called. If he elects you, you're elected. So that's something for another, it's another lesson, another day. But I think that it's something to lay on the table for our audience to think about. What does it mean when God called Abram?
What do you think would be the answer if you asked that question to Jonah?
If we go down that road, we're going to be here until the fish come home.
Yeah. So I have to agree with you. I think God's call is irresistible.
Irresistible.
I think it is. I think it's irresistible. You know, before we get into the call, I wanted to touch base a little bit on the background of Abram so we understand who this guy is. He was born in a city called Ur. Ur, spelled U-R, was one of the great cities of Mesopotamia. It was located in the southern part of Mesopotamia near the Euphrates River. That would be what's currently now southern Iraq. And so Ur was not this small little tribal community. It was a highly urbanized, very wealthy, very literate, commercially advanced, and deeply religious city. So we tend to think that the cities in those days were these dirt tents and just, you know, people with campfires out, but it really was not. There was large temple complexes in Ur. There were large royal tombs. They had sophisticated drainage systems. This was around the time of the Bronze Age. They've discovered that they had schools, they had legal contracts, they had extensive trade records, so it wasn't this primitive tribal settlement like I think sometimes we think about.
My notes in my Bible read, ruins and artifacts from Ur reveal a civilization and culture that reached high levels before Abram's time.
Mm-hmm.
King Ur Nammu, N-A-M-M-U, who may have been Abram's contemporary, is famous for his law code. So there is archaeological evidence of the city of Ur.
Yeah. They have cuneiform tablets that tracked agriculture and labor and taxes and livestock and trade. It was quite organized and quite civilized. So we get an idea of this place that Abram was born in. We also know that characteristic of Ur was that it had a chief deity, and that chief deity was Nana, which was the moon god. And so the religion permeated the city, and they built a massive ziggurat to Ur. It was a step temple like we talked about last time with the Tower of Babel. And, you know, this was a post-Babel city, Ur was. So the people believed that the gods controlled fertility and the weather and childbirth and war and
different
destiny.
Gods.
Yeah, yeah, sure. There was more than one god. The moon god was prevalent, but there was many gods. As a matter of fact, I think in, where was it? Joshua 24:2 said that the father of Abram served other gods.
Right.
So so he grew up with his father serving other gods in a very pagan culture, a very highly civilized and wealthy city, and undoubtedly he came from wealth. Abram was a very wealthy man. Even when we meet him here in chapter 12, he was a wealthy man. And, you know, not only in Ur did they worship the moon god, but they had you know, celestial worship and astrology, which we see today with, you see it in the newspaper every day. If you read the newspaper and you see the Sagittarius and Virgo and Leo, you know, all that's astrology, right?
Right.
They were heavily into divination and omens, where they interpreted dreams. And there was a great hierarchy there. You had kings and priests and merchants and craftsmen and slaves. So this was a tremendous place. Many trade routes were linked to Ur, and a lot of goods were traded through Ur. So
this isn't someone who just walked out of the bushes.
No. And I go through all that to say this. So God comes and he calls Abram, and he gives him this promise. If you got 12, 1 through 3, if you can read it.
Yeah. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Boy, we could talk about Iraq and Israel and the United States in that conversation. We'll not go there, but that's the first three verses.
So here you go. It reminds me of the wealthy man that came to Christ and said, "What must I do to have salvation, to be saved?" And he said, "Go and sell everything you have and come and follow me." Here's what God's telling Abram. You're in this comfortable place. Abram was most likely wealthy. He was in his father's house. His father was most likely wealthy. He said, "Pick up everything, go. I want you to leave. I want you to leave your home."
And this is not his father's God that is speaking to him.
No, no.
I need to point out here that, I don't need to point out, I am going to point out, that there is discussion of how some of these other gods may have been allowed, we call them gods, they are referred to in the book of Daniel, where it talks about leadership. And it said it is by the decree of the watchers that your leaders are going to be chosen by God, and they will be the lowest and basest of men. So the question is, are some of these gods that these people worshiped the watchers that God created to help him, not help him, but that he distributed through the world? There is a book of Enoch, which is not part of the canon of Scripture.
Correct.
And it talks a lot about these kinds of, you call them angels, you call them watchers, you call them whatever you want to. And how some theologians have expressed that these other gods that you're talking about were being worshipped and found out about by man, then they began worshipping and creating this image of these gods, and that's who they were worshipping rather than worshipping the true God. So I got off beam there, but there's more than meets the eye about just carving up an image and saying this is a god.
Yeah. Right. So we have,
and this is very early on in the book of Genesis. This is only chapter 12.
Yes. Right.
And one other thing it says, "I will make you a great nation." A great nation, what is a nation? Is it boundaries? No. The nation is ends up being the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The nation is people.
People.
Mm-hmm. And so why do so many people hate the Jews? But we have to remember, we have been grafted on. Paul said we are grafted on. There's many verses in the New Testament about us being grafted on to Israel. So we have been grafted on to the great nation.
Right.
Okay, so right. I'll shut up and keep going.
Grafted into.
That's right.
Have you ever grafted a plant?
I never have, but I've seen it done.
Yeah. So we look at this and we see right off the bat that Abram is called by God to leave everything, to leave his social standing, to leave his comfortable home, to leave his country, to leave his friends, to leave his father, his family, other than his wife and his nephew Lot, and probably servants that he took with him, and left, and set out for the land of Canaan. I think this is... this whole story kicks off with an exercise in faith. I mean, Abram had to believe God was true to his word. And with everything that we've studied about his culture and the city he came from, he was most likely a pagan at this time.
Well, it'd have to be.
Yeah.
About have to be.
So I think it's interesting that God calls a pagan out.
Yeah, I say just about have to be, because there was always a remnant of people who believed. There was Noah.
Mm-hmm. So we see then that he travels through the land, and there in verse 7, the Lord appeared to him and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So there Abram built an altar to the God who had appeared to him, to the Lord who had appeared to him. So we find that it seems to me that Abram probably was a bit taken aback by the Lord talking to him and appearing before him. I would imagine that no pagan god had done that up to date with Abram. And so Abram did exercise belief and faith in the Lord and obeyed and picked up his family and everything he had and left. So very interesting the fact that... that Abram was able to do that. How many of you could do that? I remember when I was very young and I was wrestling with God and with accepting his offer, his invitation to become his elect. And I remembered, what if he wants me to be a missionary in some foreign land? I don't want to do that. I don't want to leave my family and friends and my home and go to Mumbabwe or somewhere like that and teach his word or try and be his representative. If you stop and think what it would take for you to do that, if the Lord asked you to give everything you've got away and just obey him. And
what was it that Jesus told the man, and he said, give everything you mentioned it earlier.
Yes, go and sell all you have.
All you have. And then he walked away because he had many things.
He said he was downcast.
He was downcast.
Because he realized, I can't do that.
Yeah.
It's not worth it. The material things in this world aren't worth.
You're not worth the material things that I have.
Yeah, and that's what he said. And I think Christ knew it when he told him what to do. I mean, Christ knew what was in his heart, and I think that's why he formed it that way. I don't think Christ is saying, to follow me, you got to give everything away. I don't think that's what he meant. He said that to that young ruler because he knew that in that young ruler's heart, that he valued his material wealth more than anything else.
And what Christ was really doing was saying, you need to value me more than anything that you have.
Again, put your trust in me.
And
Mm-hmm.
That makes it a little bit more palatable for people in this world, because just to throw everything you have away and go half naked into the world following God, well, who would do that?
Yeah.
Who would do that? But can you say everything that I have is not as valuable as God, as my relationship with God? Is there a difference in the two? I think there is.
You know,
I think you can have things and you can value God more than the things.
Well, you know, I think the Lord told us that, you know, to follow Him, to put your trust in Him, and all these other things will be added unto you. He knows what you need before you even ask for them.
And the other thing is, remember, this has a lot to do with the definition of call. Because if you're called, you're not going to care. Because if you have faith in God and He calls you to do that, you'll just do it. Because it'll be irresistible to you.
So, yeah. So God doesn't make a phone call and get a busy signal.
No. No.
You'll pick up when He calls.
Only will you pick up, you'll say, yes, sir.
You'll answer it. You'll answer
it. Pick up and you'll say, yes, sir.
Yeah. Just like Isaiah when he says...
Because what did Abram do when he was called?
Yeah, well, he obeyed.
He obeyed.
You know, that's true. That's true. You know, that gives me something I wanted to talk about. And this is getting a little off subject.
We don't ever get off subject here, do we, engineer? The engineer says, he's shaking his head. No, we don't ever get off subject.
Go down rabbit holes. I was studying in Isaiah, and I think I talked to you about this a little bit earlier. I believe it was in Isaiah chapter 2. And it was talking about idols. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 2, verse, I'm going to go up to.
I read that.
Verse
you
7.
You told me about that, and I read it.
Yeah. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. It goes up above there. It says they are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines. Their land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So, yeah, that's a definition of pagans, isn't it? And it's a definition of pride that we talked about last week, about the things your hands have made. Everything that you have, if you don't realize it came from your Lord, if you are prideful and you are like the rich young ruler, you value those things that you made with your hands.
Well, remember what Leah did when she left and she had those, she went with I think it was it to see Isaac? Was it to see Isaac? Am I getting the stories mixed up? And she had the images of God, and she had put them, they belonged to her father, and she stole them when she left. And so he after they'd been gone a couple of days, her father started looking for those things, and he came to them, and she was in her tent, and it says in the scripture that she was sitting on them, and she allowed her daddy to check all of the tent, and he wanted to look where she was sitting, and she said, well, no, this is not the right time of month for me.
Oh, no.
That's in the scripture.
So she wouldn't get up.
She wouldn't get up, and he didn't make her.
Mm.
And that's where the idols were.
Well, you know, we'll move a little bit further into chapter 12, and we see where Abram.
So what I'm getting at is that there was a believer who drug these idols along with her. And it was her father had these pagan idols. These are supposed to be believers, but they've got all this stuff in the house.
Well, let's just fix to say, look at Moses.
Yeah.
When he goes into Egypt, what was he? Just a bald-faced liar.
Yeah.
Offered his wife up to the Pharaoh, knowing that the Pharaoh would, if the Pharaoh were to take Sarah into his harem, what would happen to her?
Now, where does that happen in the scripture again?
Oh, I think it's with, was it over there near it with Abimelech or something like that? I can't remember exactly where that was. But he does it twice. Yeah,
It's not just that. Doesn't Abram do it?
Abram does it here in chapter 12, and he does it again later.
That's right.
That's right.
So
yeah.
Moses had...
Had a go-to.
That's right.
So he's a pagan and he's a liar.
That's right.
And God chose him.
That's right.
So that ought to tell all of you out there that if you think that you're not good enough.
I need to straighten my act up before I go to church.
Before I get there, I need to do some work on myself. Yeah, I think the whole point of it is you don't do anything, right?
Yeah, is there something that Jesus didn't accomplish?
Yeah,
when he was on the cross, something that you've got to do in order to save yourself. Go ahead, I'm going to.
I got to at least say that we need to be able to say at least we said yes. At least we turned the doorknob to open it when he knocked. We did something to assure our salvation, did we not?
Well, I'm just going to say no. There's no merit in that.
I'm being facetious. You know I am.
I know it.
There is absolutely
no merit.
Nothing. We cannot brag about any iota of work. The whole scripture abandons works as being a part of the redemptive plan.
Wait a minute. We're in the Old Testament.
Yeah. and you know what?
Everybody says that's in the New Testament.
And God,
and this is in Genesis.
And God accounts to Abram righteousness because of what?
His faith.
And we see here that he left everything he had, left his home, his country, and his friends. And I think that's the lesson we need to pick up here, that Abram's calling was demonstrated. He was able to demonstrate trust in God, leaving his comfort zone on the promise of a God that appeared before him, perhaps a God that he had never talked to or seen or knew about before. So faith, trust and reliance. That is, I think, the whole lesson of the call here within the first, 6 to 12 verses.
Okay. We got a couple of minutes. Can we talk about this and Tucker Carlson for 1 minute?
I'm going to let you talk. I don't know. What about Tucker Carlson?
Tucker Carlson.
I don't listen to him much.
Tucker Carlson, during an interview with, what's the senator's name from Texas?
I know who you're talking about.
He ran for president.
Oh, Cruz?
Ted Cruz.
Yeah.
Ted Cruz was being questioned by Tucker Carlson on his show, and he was asking Ted, he said, "You say we should be helping Israel. Well, what about the territory and the land and the Palestinians? And don't they have rights? And who has the deed and all that kind of stuff?" And Ted was struggling answering the question. And they said, "Well, there's this 1948 government that was set up by the United Nations after World War II."
Mm-hmm. We talked about that just a couple of shows ago.
Yeah, I know. But we didn't talk about Ted Cruz and how he was struggling in answering the question.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that we should support Israel? Israel, not the political entity. Israel, the nation. because it says, and what is a nation? It's the people.
Mm-hmm.
It says, I will make of you a great nation. What did Jesus do when he broke, when Paul said that there were Jews that left the faith and their limbs were broken off?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then Christians have been grafted on.
Mm-hmm.
We are Jewish.
Yep.
Christians are Israel.
Yes. Yes.
Christians' route of salvation comes through Christ, whose bloodline goes to Abraham.
Right.
Abram.
And when you get a plant grafted into another plant, that plant's stem starts taking nutrients from the mother plant. It becomes its bloodstream.
People don't. Ted Cruz should have been able to answer that in a heartbeat. I'm not sure that I would have been able to until I'd studied this recently. And I thought, my goodness, that would have been the perfect answer for Tucker Carlson's question.
Mm-hmm.
Why should we be helping Israel? Well, what do you mean by Israel? Let's define that. It's a nation. It's a nation of people. It's God's people. And those that help Israel will be blessed, and those that fight, it says, what is it? I will make you a great nation.
Those that curse you will be cursed.
And whoever curses you, I will curse,
mm-hmm.
and the people on earth will be blessed through you. So we have that obligation as Christians. Well, they say, well, we're not a Christian nation. Well, I don't care. We're Christians. We're supposed to help Israel. Israel, the people.
Now, I think we are a Christian nation. I think we were formed and founded by God-believing revolutionists.
Right.
Although they were not pure and they were not without sin.
They were not perfect.
And you know, Israel is certainly a nation made up, and God said it himself, of a stiff-necked people. There are many Jews in Israel that do not believe in Christ. They are ascetic. They are pagans. They are unbelievers, a lot of them.
It's an individual thing. Abram was an individual. God called him. His descendants are the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel. So, it's individuals. The nation's made up of individuals. Some of them are not of Israel. Paul says that. You call yourself of Israel, you're not of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how many people that go to the Baptist church or the Methodist church are really not Christians? But they're sitting in the pews.
Mm-hmm.
They're writing checks. They're doing this, they're doing that. But that doesn't mean they're Christian. Those that are grafted on, those that God has grafted on through faith, they are the Christians. We're all Israel, and that's in Genesis.
And it's not defined by land boundaries.
No.
Yeah.
All right.
Good talk. Tucker Carlson, if you hear this, you can send us a card.
And you can repent.
Yeah.
You can repent.
Study your word. We are not mighty by the world's measure, nor wise, nor of noble standing. And yet God has called us out as a royal priesthood, that we should show forth his truth and declare his glory. Though our program rejoices in seeing the handiwork of God's creation, and we stand amazed at his order and intelligent design, we do not rest our message there, nor do we seek to persuade or convince you by the wisdom and science of this age. For we are not here to prove God by secular means, nor add to the sufficiency of Christ crucified, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Until our next broadcast, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er.